This is the Van City Church Podcast. The following teaching by Kiana Zarati is part 5 in our series, The Gifts of the Spirit for the Work of the Kingdom.
There was a woman.
She was an odd one, often misunderstood. She dressed quite differently, but no one said anything about it. She was a little uncomfortable to be around, she knew, but she had a dream. She desperately wanted to be seen for who she was inside and out. It was almost as if everything she heard and said was distorted. It was twisted ever so slightly. When she wanted to say something comforting, it would come out shaming. When she wanted to celebrate someone's achievement, her words were laced with resentment and jealousy. When she was doing everything she could to be encouraging, the words came out as prideful and somehow turned back on herself. But the tragedy also lies in what she heard. When someone would compliment her, it would feed her insecurity. Or when she'd hear a friend laugh harder at someone else's joke, she would blush with embarrassment, wishing she too would be funny. Instead of, oh shoot, I'm busy, I can't hang out. Next time, she hears, I don't want to see you and I don't really enjoy being around you. And she lived like this for a long time. And the trouble is, anytime someone would come in and suggest a step in the direction of truth or support, her terrified mind would just hold on that much tighter. But this is all I have ever known, she would tell herself. Or what if the world is darker and meaner than I already know and believe, she would justify. I couldn't survive anything different. I'm barely surviving now. And then there's the friend, whispering encouragement. The one that is always patient, always tender, always clarifying, always kind and loving, always present, sat with her, waited until she was ready and willing to hear the truth, not just her truth. And so she wanted to try many times to look at the friend, take his words as truth, but the shame, embarrassment, and burden of her perspective was in the way. She needed help. But the strangest thing happened as soon as she decided she was going to try and trust her friend and his words to embrace this possibly painful change and tune her ear towards the ever-patient friend, things started to change. What if what he's saying is true? For so long, she wanted to be understood, but the reality is she was the one misunderstanding. She was the one with the distorted view, because like anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear, it's one thing to hear, and it's another to hear and believe and change because of it. We are in the middle of our series, The Gifts of the Spirit for the Work of the Kingdom. We are learning what it means to operate in the gifts of the Spirit for His kingdom purpose. With eyes on the giver, we focus on who He is and not just the things He does. And what are the things He gives us? What do those gifts mean for our lives and our church? What is our role in working with the Holy Spirit to further God's kingdom? Tonight, we are going to talk about how to hear from God, or discernment, and what do we do with it. We will talk about what He sounds like. Is His voice audible? How can we tell what is from the Spirit and what is not? And what if I hear wrong? To start us off with a working definition of discernment, it simply means the Spirit-empowered ability of tuning into God's voice and knowing the difference between His voice and counterfeit noise. You guys ready to jump in? Yeah. All right, let's start with a little Hebrew word called Shema. For thousands of years, Jewish people have been starting and ending their days with the Shema. It's a prayer read every morning and every night. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. That first word here is Shema in Hebrew, and it's found all over the Old Testament. It can mean to hear, as in absorb sound waves into our ears. It can also mean pay attention, or hear this, or focus on. Lastly, it means responding to what you hear. That's why many of the calls for help in the Psalms begin with God, listen, God, Shema. They don't want Him to just hear their cries. They want Him to respond too. For example, when I ask my children to put their toys away, I say, "Did you hear me?" I'm not wondering if my voice transferred through their tiny ears. I want to know if they're going to move their tiny bodies and listen or obey or respond to what I'm asking of them. So back to Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or "the only one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This isn't just a call to comprehension. It's also a call to obedience and a response. Something about us should change based on our love for God and our love for other people. As theologian Klaus Bachmuhl says, "Listening to God is the pathway to loving God." I wonder if that's because listening to God and trusting what he says allows us to settle into being his beloved. There is no striving. We get to love God with our mind, our body, and our spirit, and we can experience a glimpse of our original design, a nearness to him, a picture of what it looks like to walk with him in the cool of the day. Much like any other relationship in our lives, when we spend time listening, we see more of God and his goodness, and our love for him grows. As we learn to love God with all we are, we also grow in our trust in what he has to say. And we practice discernment so we can learn to quickly identify the difference between the good shepherd's voice and a counterfeit one. What does his voice sound like? Often when we think of discernment, we think of God's guidance in our lives when it comes to something big. What job should I pursue? Should I make this move? Do I go to this college? God, what are you calling me to do? And it is a very good thing to tune your ear to him when it comes to big life decisions. But what does it look like to discern God's voice in the day-to-day of your life? Do we need to ask Jesus oatmeal or cereal today? Ruth Haley Barton says, "The practice of discernment recognizes and responds to the presence and activity of God, both in our ordinary moments and in the larger decisions of our lives." About 15 years ago, I was at a conference. I had recently been approached by the children's pastor of my church, and she asked me if I would be interested in her year-long internship. I didn't particularly love children's ministry at the time, but I saw a deep need in our church, so I was considering it. Also, I didn't know what the announcements were for today, so maybe that's the Lord. I remember going into the weekend expecting, this will be when Jesus makes clear what my next step is. Should I take this role or not? And it was during a worship song, my arms were raised, I was singing, and so clearly in my mind, I heard, "Intern, intern, intern." And it wasn't audible, but it was really clear in my mind, like a thought going by. I felt peace, and I accepted the role the next week. 2 or 3 years later, I was at the same conference, only this time the role presented was a children's director job for a new church plant. Based on my experience as the intern, I was a candidate for a new church that my friend was starting. If I had said yes to the director job, it meant moving to the middle of nowhere, leaving a school that I was in the middle of a program, church, and people that I really loved, and being hours away from all of it. Almost in the same chair, during worship, in the same manner, the Spirit of God spoke to my mind and whispered, "Director, director, director." I was relieved to have clarity and simultaneously crushed with what it meant to obey and go where God was calling me. Long story short, that move set the foundation for me to meet my husband, and I gained a lot of ministry experience. It's how we ended up in Vancouver and eventually here at Van City, and I'm not sure I would actually even be in this town without that original guidance from the Spirit. I expected Jesus to lead me in some way. It felt like way too big of a move to step out without clarity, and although it was clear, it was quiet. Part of me wanted it to be a prophetic word from the stage or a random person walking up to me saying, "Hi, I don't know you, but you should take that job that you've been offered." It wasn't during a prayer response time, but it was just me and Jesus during a worship song, an expectant heart, and a present Jesus. In an Old Testament story that's familiar to most of us, a prophet Elijah came with great expectancy up a mountain to meet with God. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13 says, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And with that whisper, Elijah went out to meet with God, because that was him. What if God is speaking to us more than we think, simply because we miss it? Tyler Staton says, what if we miss God not because it's too extraordinary, but because it's too ordinary? God whispers not because he's evasive, but because he's intimate. His quietness isn't because he wants us to be confused. It's because he is gentle and kind, and he wants to be near to us. Or this again from Ruth Haley Barton, discernment is first of all a habit, a way of seeing that eventually permeates our whole life. It is the journey from spiritual blindness, not seeing God anywhere or seeing him only where we expect to see him, to spiritual sight, finding God everywhere, especially where we least expect it. For me, God speaks in many different ways. Most commonly, it'll be a thought or a word that will come into my mind. It's often the first thing that will fly in there. Sometimes it's a scripture that seems really important or really prominent while I'm reading. Or sometimes I'll see like a picture, looks like art. Sometimes it's like a vision or a daydream or like a small movie playing in my mind. And as I've been growing in the practice of hearing God's voice, I've actually been praying for more dreams. I forgot about it when I woke up, but the other week I had a really, really vivid dream. Throughout that day, it would kind of just fly into my mind. Not necessarily the images, but the thought of this felt important. What was my dream? Oh, this kind of didn't make a lot of sense. And so third, fourth, maybe fifth time that it like came to my mind, I stopped what I was doing and I called a friend to ask her about it. She was also encouraged by the dream, and she also helped me interpret it. And through it, I learned something new about myself and how God has made me. Would I have missed that encouragement if I didn't pause to reflect? It wouldn't have made my day any worse if I ignored it, but to be honest, it spoke life to a part of me that really needed it. It was a whisper that I needed to pause to listen to before I completely forgot about it. But how do we know the whisper we're sensing is God? What if it's something else? Years ago, we did a series on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it goes into detail about the darkness surrounding us. Sometimes it can feel overt and obvious, like clear opposition to scripture and what we know Jesus to be like. But sometimes it's murky. Is this from God? Is this just what I want, or because it'll make someone else happy? 1 John 4:4 says to test the spirits. John 10 explains that Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice. John 10 verses 2 through 5 say, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The stranger's voice is counterfeit, dressed up to look like it's right, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Whatever you're sensing in your spirit, is it speaking to the depths of your soul, the person submitted to the way of Jesus and being formed like him? Or is it speaking to the surface of your ego? This last weekend, I was at a training and retreat in Bend, and it was an incredible weekend away. I came home Sunday afternoon, was here with you guys watching Jesus heal bodies after the teaching, and promptly crashed at home. Monday was a blur, and Dave, my husband, left early Tuesday morning for the week. I was solo parenting and I was trying to finish this teaching. And Tuesday night after community, I had plans to stay up and write, but my body was beyond tired. And I was getting ready to write and I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I just heard rest. So I went to bed. I think it was like 9 p.m. And I set my alarm for like 5:30 a.m. to get up and write the next morning while my kids were still asleep. But my alarm went off and I heard rest. So I woke up at my normal time. Now, for some people, that word rest would be feeding their flesh. Maybe you struggle with motivation, and continuing to rest would possibly feed stagnancy. For me, I struggle with rest. I struggle with not doing and just being. I am walking in newfound freedom of a deep fear of failure, comparison, and inadequacy. To rest, in my case, was feeding the deep parts of my soul opposite to my need of accomplishment. I could sleep and rest knowing there's still time for me to write and there's grace for my human needs. If it were feeding my ego, it would sound like people can wait on you. You're the one who's writing it. You get up whenever you want. You get to do whatever you want. It feels too hard to get up. Let's just stay in bed. And I know because I've sensed that when I do need to get up, but it's just really cozy in my bed. But this week, I could sense the peace that came alongside the word rest. And to me, that kind of sounds like Jesus. The world is both dark and light. Our flesh is both sin and holiness, and the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy, prowling like a lion. I want us to have open eyes to the darkness around us so we don't dismiss it, but not become so obsessed with darkness that we feed it. What is being fed if you listen to that voice, your soul, your identity, your calling? Or is it your pride and accomplishments and ego? If these questions prompt stress for you, let's go a little deeper. There are a few ways to help test what we're sensing by ourselves and in community, among others we'll get to. No one can be completely self-aware on their own, which is why the people we have around us are so important. Are there people in your life who know what Jesus is doing in your soul, in those deep parts? Our job is to settle into our identity, believe that what God is saying is true, and grow from there. And we're to share with others what that actually is. How are we becoming aware of our flesh and its shortcomings? Is there accountability? How are we walking through our external circumstances or the world through the sorrow and hope of our days? Are there people who really know what's going on in your day-to-day? In the moments that feel pointed, like flaming arrows, is there someone praying with you, listening on your behalf? Jared Patrick Boyd says, discernment in community means that we're doing the work of noticing and nurturing the presence of God's activity with and for one another. You guys here at Most Sundays, we ask that you guys participate in community every week around the dinner table. It is such a gift to walk through life with one another in different life stages and different giftings and different callings. But beyond your Van City community, who is in your inner circle? Do they reflect the way of Jesus? Do you have a friend or a mentor who knows the movements or the themes that God is speaking in your life? Who is listening with you, affirming or clarifying that is God speaking or that is not God speaking? Spiritual direction is another incredible relationship in deciphering God's voice in your life. My spiritual director's website says this: at the foundation of our belief is there is always more of God to know and always more of his love to experience. We'd love to join you in your pursuit of a deeper life. Who doesn't want that? Their role is to listen with you and take particular notice of your spiritual life. If you don't have someone like this in your life, find someone. But it starts with you taking that step forward, inviting someone into your life vulnerably. Let them see all of you. If you have someone like this in your life, that's amazing. And if it's a friend, practice the art of listening to them and for them. As I was praying for our church family and this particular teaching, I got a sense that this idea of testing the spirits was an obstacle for some of us. And when I talk about testing the spirits, I want to clarify there is more to the cosmos than what we see with our eyes. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Or take this from theologian Tom White: "I don't want to make you paranoid, but the Bible clearly tells us that we are surrounded by supernatural witnesses, both demons and angels, who interact with our responses. We all have times of feeling that we have won or lost a battle when more seems at stake than personal reputation. In any circumstance, we should ask, am I honoring the Lord with my response, Or am I giving place to the devil's influence? Not everything that's hard in life is from the enemy. Tom also says, I love this, because of the brokenness and sin in the world, life is, quote, generally uphillish. But there also isn't a definitive test to know what is spiritual warfare and what isn't. The point is not to discern if this hard moment or experience is spiritual warfare. The point, regardless of its origin, is to respond in a way that reflects the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, the easiest way to test what you're hearing is if it contradicts God's written word. It isn't his spoken word. Is what we are sensing from our flesh, our circumstances, other spirits, or is it Jesus? For some of us, the fear of getting it wrong becomes so strong that you hold on to whatever you hear without moving forward. Nothing changes. Maybe you sense something for someone else and you don't share for fear that it's wrong. If what you hear is for you, there's fear that it will lead you somewhere you're not supposed to be. Like there's only one path for you, and if you make the wrong choice, you're out. Or maybe you believe that you're not worthy of the kindness that you're hearing. Your inner critic is just that. So critical that you think the gentleness and the kindness of the Good Shepherd is the one that is the counterfeit. There's fear, a fear so great that maybe it has led to inaction. As followers of Jesus, what is our role in furthering the kingdom of God? Does our comprehension or discernment determine how God's kingdom moves? What does it mean for us to Shema? When we hear, we respond. Either with action or inaction, but both are a response. I'm not going to go too deep, but if you're okay, I'd love to touch on something really interesting to me. You guys willing to bear with me for a few more minutes? Great. I want to bring to our attention a story of inaction from the Israelites from Mount Sinai, which was the same mountain Elijah heard the whisper of God. Only this story took place generations before. In Exodus 19, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." God, knowing his presence is immense, goes on to explain to his people that he will show up in a radical way. So he gives really clear expectations and instructions so they can meet with him. God asks the Israelites to consecrate themselves or sanctify, create boundaries around their bodies, minds, and spirits for a few days in preparation. On the third day, ready, set apart, the Israelites go to the foot of the mountain, and it is covered in smoke and thunder and lightning, and they trembled. I mean, it sounds terrifying, I get it, but they hear the horn, which was the signal to go up to meet God, and they don't go. They were so overcome by fear that their response was inaction. And here, the narrative in the Bible shifts. The boundaries change. What was once boundaries over their body becomes boundaries over the mountains. And God's language changes from a kingdom of priests to the priests. It's now just a group of priests, and only a selected few get to meet him. God's original design for his kingdom has shifted once again. Israel was set apart, and the priests in Israel even more so. It just looked different. Less people had the opportunity to experience God on the mountain, and from there, Moses became the mediator because the story says the Israelites remained at a distance. God didn't need the Israelites to obey in order to further his kingdom. It still moved forward. He wanted all of his children to experience his presence. Eventually, the kingdom of priests came to fruition. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you, or those who believe, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." He doesn't need to partner with us to further his kingdom. He wants to partner with us. But what if you hear wrong? I get that. But if I may, what if you heard right? What if that sense you heard for someone else is God reaching out to someone in an extraordinary way on an ordinary day through you? What if you get to be part of God's in-breaking kingdom? But what if I'm wrong? And I think that a lot. Well, let's run with it. It will probably feel embarrassing. But for me, I'd rather end the day with regrets that I heard wrong and shared instead of hearing and keeping it all to myself. This part of discernment also works in tandem with the spiritual gift of prophecy, which we get to dive into more next week. But when it comes to the hearing part, is it feeding my ego or feeding my deepest soul? The forward movement of the kingdom of God isn't determined by our action or inaction, which should be freeing. But when we choose to respond to what he is saying with action, then we get to participate in what he is already doing. It is for our good. Sometimes that looks like sharing what we hear with someone else, but more often than not, it's the quiet opportunity for us to learn more about him and deepen our love for him and gain insight into what he wants to do in us. Thankfully, we don't have to climb a shaking mountain to experience God speaking in our lives. The veil that separated us was torn from top to bottom when Jesus sighed his last. That work was complete from the victory on the cross and resurrection. He is with us always, as close as the breath in our bodies. Yet sometimes we distort God's voice through the filter of our brokenness. So again, how do we know what God is saying? Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, says in John 16, starting in verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." The Spirit will only speak what he hears, and what he hears is from the Father and from Jesus. So we test what we sense the Spirit is saying to the actual words of Jesus and what has been given to us through Scripture. To sum it up again, our German friend Klaus says, "The teachings of the Holy Spirit will refer constantly to the words and teachings of Jesus or Scripture. The Holy Spirit does not invent things. His teachings will always be identical in substance with the teaching of Jesus." That last part, in substance, is important because nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Kiana, be the kids director of that new church plant." But Jesus does have a lot to say about sharing the gospel and the value of kids and being sent out for the sake of the kingdom. Another one of Jesus' famous teachings is his response to the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" "Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor like yourself." An iteration of that is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of course, our opening verse, Deuteronomy 6. In my opinion, hearing or discerning God's voice in our lives stems from this commandment. When we love God with all that we are, we can trust what he has to say to us, which turns into a confidence that he wants to speak to us. When we operate out of our whole selves, loving and devoted to Jesus and loving others as much as we love ourselves, then it's a little easier to hear his kindness for us and others. Is what I'm hearing reflective of God's love for me or his love for my neighbor? Now, remember, love does not mean all approving, but it does mean kind. He wants to partner with us. We get to know what his voice sounds like, and we become familiar with its tone, and we trust and believe what he says is true. One of the main ways I think we sabotage discerning God's voice in our life is disbelief, not doubt. I feel like doubt causes us to be wise and test what we are hearing. What I mean is holding on to a childlike wonder and belief that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Yeah, maybe not, but the more important question, I think, is what if it is the Spirit? What if that kindness is his whisper? And then out of that wonder, we can settle into the confidence that God's movement isn't reliant on us, but the Holy Spirit has offered us opportunity to participate. We hear God most clearly when we are in alignment with him.
My mentor years ago shared this imagery with me. She said, picture the Holy Spirit as a line running through the center of your mind. And then off to the side, there's another line. Sometimes it's flailing, sometimes it's straight, curvy, winding. That's us. Mind, body, spirit. Now, in your mind's eye, picture your line moving towards the center and aligning with the Holy Spirit. She says, take a breath, settle into the alignment with the Spirit. Ask him for his eyes and his ears to see as he sees, what does the kingdom need in this moment? What does my spirit need? And then sit there for a little. Rest. That's one of the first steps. From there, I ask the Spirit to search me. Is there an area in my life that I need to repent from? In my experience, one of the greatest obstacles in discerning God's voice is unrepentance. I know that's a loaded word, but to simplify it, I mean the places in my life where I am unwilling or unknowingly needing to turn away from and turn towards the way of Jesus. There have been times where I'm having a hard time hearing God's voice, and I ask the Spirit to search my heart, and he brings something to mind. Go figure. From there, I determine, is this a sin towards God or towards my neighbor? Remember, love God and love others. Am I idolizing something over God, like how people view me, or holding on too tight to my shame? Am I sharing my accomplishments because I want recognition and for people to think highly of me, or because I'm really proud of the effort that I invested and I'm really excited to share? Have I unintentionally wounded someone? Do I need to reach out and apologize? And then I need to obey and follow through, ask for forgiveness. Lastly, but incredibly important, is sobriety. There is a lie floating around that having minimal boundaries around sobriety is real freedom, when in reality, having self-control about maintaining a clear mind allows us to function in freedom. Getting high, having just one more drink, 4 more cookies, 15 more minutes on TikTok are all shortcuts in our search for reprieve from fill in the blank. The enemy sneaks in with tiny distortions, 1 or 2 degrees off the truth, usually aligned with culture and the crowd yelling around us the same refrain. And it can be really hard to maintain clarity on what can feel true versus what is truth, as evidenced in scripture. We don't need to add confusion from being under the influence of substances or culture. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We are called to be set apart, mind, body, and spirit. When we are clear in mind, we can hear clearly. God wants to use you to further his kingdom. He wants to speak to you. So, God wants to speak to us in the mundane, in the everyday, ordinary moments. How do we practice that? It can be a simple centering prayer every day, just pausing, aligning with the Spirit, asking, is there anything you are trying to say to me? Or that thought that keeps bumping into your mind. Pause. Lord, is that you? Or reach out to a friend. I keep sensing XYZ. Does that make sense in my life? Can you help me with this? Or end your day with a prayer of examine. Reflect on your day. Think about any moment where you saw God. Work out any repentance that may be needed. I've been trying to implement this practice into my rule of life, and the app Lectio 365 has a really great evening prompt for this if that sounds interesting to you. Discerning God's voice is a practice, and devotion to the practice will lead to attentiveness. It's okay if it takes time, but let's start now. It's not about getting it right 100% of the time, although let's commit to walking in the practice with integrity. But I wonder if discernment is more so about our willingness to step into or respond to or change our lives around what we believe God is saying to us and living into who he has asked us to be. What if we were a church family that spoke truth to each other in the way the Spirit speaks to us, drenched with kindness, gentleness, and a love for God and a deep love for each other? My prayer is that as we walk in the gifts of the Spirit for the kingdom, that we work to learn the voice of the good shepherd and then sit in wonder at his kind words and live into the identity of being his beloved and find rest in the love that he offers us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Van City. You can connect with us and find more teachings and available resources at www.vancity.church. You can support Van City financially at vancity.church/give.